Well, good morning. We are very privileged and pleased to be here, and we thank you for the invitation. It's always a thrill to go talk about Jesus, be with people who loves him, and a special thrill to be able to talk about Teen Challenge. First of all, a little bit about myself. Dixie and I have been in ministry, actively involved in ministry for the past 35 years. Dixie and I have been actively involved in building the relationship for almost 51 years. No, she's my wife. Been my wife, my best friend for 51 years. And so, be 51 years this February. So that's quite an accomplishment in itself. You know, if a guy can do that, he ought to be able to retire and relax. But that's not seeming to be the way it is. About 20 years ago, I would say, 15 to 20 years ago, we began to be inundated with hurting people in our ministry. We became so overwhelmed with the hurting people that were coming to us for help that we literally had to step aside from the church that we founded and were pastoring, get handed over to somebody else, and we spent and have spent since that time full-time helping and dealing with hurting people. Since 2006, Teen Challenge asked me to come and bring my ministry to Teen Challenge because we had been dealing with the hurting and helping them find peace in the middle of their storms of life. Jesus set a goal for the church. Jesus set a standard for the church so that you and I at any particular time in our life can look at that standard and determine where we are in Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, "For my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. So let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus also said in John 16:33, "But I've told you all these things that in me, you might find peace. For in the world you'll find tribulation and trouble, but don't fear the world because I've overcome it." The standard that Jesus set for the church is the standard of peace. You and I, the thing that's going to make you and I stand out in the tumultuous times in which we live is, do we or do we not live in peace? Are we or are we not confident in our future? Are we confident in who we love and serve? Are we confident in life, even in the middle of our storms of life? That's what Jesus is raising up his body to be, peaceful. That is the thing we try to help our men coming to Teen Challenge, the women coming to the Teen Challenge in Beatrice, the kids who will be soon going to the Teen Challenge in Alliance, Nebraska. That's what we teach. We teach them, we bring them in to teach them how to live at peace in the middle of their storms of life. How many of you know we all have storms? Amen? Anybody don't have a storm, let me know. I'm going to move in with you. We all have storms of life. There's troubles and struggles. Hey, that's pretty cool. There's troubles and struggles. I wonder what y'all are looking at. Troubles and struggles in every human life. The men who come and the women who come to Teen Challenge have reached a place in their life, hopefully, that they finally hit bottom. They're broken. They don't know what else to do. Because here's what everybody does. Everybody, not just Teen Challenge students, but everybody. Everybody has a method of dealing with the emotional upheavals of their life. Much of the time, it's not God. And I would suggest to you, most of the time, it is not God. Most people believe, I really think, erroneously of course, that when you come to Christ, you've come into a particular situation, you've come to a place, you've come to a position in your life, you've come to that place where you should begin to be perfect. Well, there is no such thing as perfection on this earth, we know that. Perfection lived on this earth once and they crucified him. Christianity has nothing to do with perfection. Christianity has everything to do with connection. Who are you connected to? Who's connected to us? Christianity is all about connection to God. Man was created by God. I'm just going to kind of roam and wander a little bit before I get right down to telling you what we do at Teen Challenge. Man was created by God to contain God. We're the only animals created to contain God. We're the only animals created that has the capacity to communicate with God and to be communicated by God to us or to receive his communication. No other animal created has that capacity. without God, we're not even complete. We teach, and I believe the Bible teaches, without God in us, without a connection to God, without a connection to that covenant, we're dead. We're just animated flesh. And to be quite honest, unfortunately, we can't even be considered human in the definition of humanity and human unless Christ, or unless God, the Holy Spirit, is living within us. Surprisingly enough, most of the time, the guys that come to Teen Challenge, many of them are already saved with the Spirit of God living in them. But what happened to them? What happened? Well, somewhere along the line, they began to deal with however they dealt with their emotional upheaval. I don't know why, but it's rare that we ever go to God with it. Once we learn to go to God with it, once we learn how quickly He can relieve us of our emotional pain, once we relieve us how quick and final His healing is, I don't know why anybody wouldn't continually go to God, but at first it seems to be a struggle. It seems to be a stumbling block. Dixie and I, like we said, for the past 20 years have been dealing with hurting people who've come to us from all over the world. Most of them have been Christians. I would say the lion's share of them are Christians. Yet they didn't know how to walk in peace. First of all, they didn't know how to talk to God. Secondly, they didn't know how to receive God's message or receive back from God. And without that, there's no capacity or ability to build a relationship, is there? Relationships with heaven are built just like relationships here on a horizontal basis on earth. Relationships with when we have a relationship here on earth, what does it take? What does it take to build a relationship right here on earth? Communication. Well, if we don't know how to talk to God, don't know how to listen and hear from God, don't receive anything back from God, how can we have a relationship? So that's always been a question, and that's the thing we try to teach our men and our women, anybody that comes to Teen Challenge. Our women's facility is just getting, we just got a new director, and we're going to be opening the women's facility in Beatrice, Nebraska. We have had a women's facility in Pella, Iowa. It was much too small a facility. We didn't really get enough support from that region, and somebody offered us an opportunity to buy a wonderful big old bed and breakfast in Beatrice, Nebraska, which is about 4 hours from Colfax. And we were able to make a deal with them, and we took that property, and it's several acres in the country, big bed and breakfast, has a huge, big old barn built by the government way back in probably the 30s or 40s maybe, all concrete. It's a beautiful barn, so I don't know what they're going to do with it, but I can see a lot of barn dances and good social gatherings there in the future. But now we have a beautiful home. It's a beautiful place for our ladies, women who come. We're also looking at potentially something on eastern Iowa, over around Cedar Rapids, Iowa City, Cedar Rapids area, potentially for females with children, women with children who can't seem to, don't want to leave their children behind, and yet they definitely need help. How many of you know we live in a troubled society? It's all around you. Well, Teen Challenge is a place that sees miracles every day. I'm so blessed to be there. When they took me for a tour through it the first time, I just really fell in love with the whole thing. Their attitude, their hearts, their desires for the hurting people, exactly what mine was. And so we joined forces, and I've been with them since October of 2006. But Teen Challenge is a place that sees miracles all the time. We see people at their bottom, and we watch God transform them. It's a transformation place. See, the problems with Teen Challenge, the problems with a drug addict or an alcoholic, we call them addicts and alcoholics. When they come to Teen Challenge, we don't ever mention drug addiction or alcoholism. I've probably said those words more times here than I've ever had since Ross has been in, when I minister. We look at these men as sons of God, potential sons of God at least, who have been operating out of their pain. How many of you know emotional pain can drive us to do some pretty non-Christian things? I get this question all the time from people, how can a Christian behave like a non-Christian? Well, if you're driven by enough pain, you'll behave whatever you have to behave. You'll do whatever you have to do to stop the pain. That's really where addictions come from. every human being is a potential Teen Challenge student because every human being has some addictions. Caffeine? Coffee, anybody? See, we all have something we go to soothe something on the inside of us, don't we? When your emotional pain runs high enough and sharp enough, you begin to experiment with things that have more power. People always, it seems like there's always somebody willing to offer you something. Try this. This will help. This will make you better. And it does for a short period. You know, when you go to a doctor nowadays, what do they give you? Little pills that are supposed to make you better. The things that drug addicts and alcoholics get their hands on, however, is trying to serve the same purpose. It's medicating themselves, self-medication, and it works for a while. But then after a period of time, the flesh, as it is, the flesh constantly desires more. Listen to me. You can write this down, take it to the bank. You will never satisfy your flesh. Anybody notice that? You'll never satisfy your flesh. If you give in to your flesh at any point in time or at any moment, your flesh will demand more next time. Where a beer might have settled the guy's nerves and helped him relax, and he drinks a beer when he comes home to the purpose of just relaxing and unwinding, before you know it, it's 2 beers, 6 beers, 12 case. And then there's always stronger alcohol that can go along with that. And it's all legal anymore. And every corner store in America is begging you to buy some. So you get into something a little heavier and you find that the flesh cannot be satisfied. And pretty soon you recognize what you once ran to for a sense of relief is now the monkey on your shoulder driving your life, demanding. That's called alcoholism or caffeineism or drug addiction, whatever it is. And every human being does it. Now, as Christians, I'm talking to Christians here, right? Amen or oh me. If you came in off the street and didn't know where you were, say oh me. Talking to Christians here. Christians have been given a way to find perfect inner peace in every storm. Unfortunately, I fear, it's not something that's heavily taught. And I'm afraid it's because potentially there's pain behind the pulpits. Every human being, you cannot go through life without some kind of emotional pain. Here's why. Your mind is built by God to constantly interpret every experience you go through. Every experience you go through, your brain interprets it automatically by this premise. What does this experience make me feel about me? It's potentially for your protection. When you smash your thumb with a hammer, that works very well because it's physical pain. Next time you pick up a hammer and a nail, your brain reminds you, oops, I don't want to go there. I have a thumb that I split open years ago, and I pick up a nail and hammer now, and I can actually feel my thumb throbbing. That's called body memory. It happens. And what that's for is it reminds me of what I did one time when I wasn't paying close enough attention. And what does it do? It sharpens my senses, and it makes me more aware and helps protect myself so that I'm not twice bitten, so I don't get burned on the same stove twice, so I don't step in the same trap more than twice, etc., etc. That's the purpose of your mind's interpretation. In the physical sense, that mind interpreting your experience is really good. It helps us. But in the emotional sense, when we have interpersonal relationships, and that's what we have mostly on earth, we have interpersonal relationships. And that's where the pains are, because any interpretation your brain automatically makes of an interpersonal relationship struggle, it will probably be wrong. And when it's wrong, you believe lies about yourself. Let me give you an example. What if I would just throw this mic down and stomp out the door without another word? What would you think, besides I'm nuts? What would you think? Would you kind of look around the room and go, what'd we do? Anybody have that thought in mind? See, that's the first interpretive thought that we always have. What did I do? See, your brain's always going to blame you. It's always going to tell you, you did something wrong. You screwed things up. Anytime your immediate environment is disturbed, your brain's going to tell you, you did something wrong. So you have a continual stream of lies you're believing about yourself, and they're recorded in your subconscious mind. Now let me tell you a little bit about your subconscious mind. Your subconscious mind has a record of every experience you've ever had from the womb to the grave. Everything you have ever had stored in your subconscious mind. Modern day science is telling us that our subconscious mind has the capacity to store memories and all the details about those memories for up to a trillion years. I don't know how they figure that, but that's what they say. Just because you can't remember things back when you were 1 year old, 2 years old, or in the womb, God knows where those memories are. And if there's struggles there, if there's lies there, He wants to show you. So what do we do with our Teen Challenge students when they come in? Well, we help them find the source of their emotional pain. If emotional pain drove them to do what they're doing, then getting rid of the emotional pain ought to stop the need for the drink or the drug or whatever it is, right? Rationally, that should be true. But here's a problem with that. That is true partially. That's part of the therapy. That's part of what we do. We help them locate, God shows them, where the pains in their life started. And during the time of living with pain, you build some pretty deeply ingrained habits. So now we got to break a habit. Breaking a habit's just recognizing when you're in the same situation but don't feel the same pain, you have to begin to confess to the Lord, thank you, I'm free. Thank you for my freedom. And once you do that a time or two, the habit's broken. So if we can get rid of the emotional pain and get rid of the habit, then they ought to be free, right? Well, now they need to learn, what do I do about the stressful situations that I will be facing? And living at Teen Challenge, as Ross can attest to, with 40 other brothers, can get pretty stressing sometimes, get pretty stressful. Well, what do we teach them then? We then have to teach them how to pull God into every situation of their life. This is an area of teaching that I fear is negligent, is missed in the body somehow. How to deal with stressful life. In James chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, rejoice, brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. Most people think Paul was a nut job. Rejoice when you face trials of many kinds. How in the world can we rejoice? Well, you have to understand verses 2 and 3 and 4. 2, 3, 4 goes on to say, for the stresses of life, if you will, has an opportunity to build patience in you. Don't ever pray for patience unless you want to struggle. But it has an opportunity to build patience. Here's what happens when patience is fully matured. You become perfect, or the Bible says perfect. That really means mature, complete, lacking nothing. In other words, I tell the guys at Teen Challenge, that's when you've grown up. When you can go through a stressful situation without doing silly things and without getting all undone, and you can have patience with others who are struggling, and you have these patience that you never knew could exist, that's when you've grown up. That's when you're able to allow God to speak to you. That's when you're able to allow God to bring you in peace through the storms of life. That, in a nutshell, is what we do at Teen Challenge. We help them get rid of the emotional pain that brought them to us. We help them understand how to break the habit. We help them understand how to pull God into the middle of their storms of life. Once that's done, they're fun to hang around, and they leave me. It's just not very fair. I get them in their ugly stage, work hard to make them beautiful. They're fun to hang around, and then they leave. Then they go through a process called reentry, where they, in Omaha, where they learn how to apply the principles that we taught them in Colfax while they're walking the streets of Omaha or taking a bus system that they're not fully understanding yet. All these stresses, looking for work. It's going to be temporary work. It's got to fit within a certain amount of criteria. They can't work past 6 p.m. They can't work on Saturdays or Sundays. They can't. They've got to find a job to fit that window. And by the way, it's only going to be for 4 or 5 months. Another part of the criteria that adds stress to the situation. Here's the funny thing. Most guys find work pretty quick over there. There's employers now are beginning to recognize Teen Challenge guys are good employees. They work hard for 5 months. They're gone. So if you don't really like them, you don't have to fire them. They're gone anyway, so we can bring in a bunch of new ones. I've said all that to help you understand that the primary condition of humanity is all the same whether you're a Teen Challenge student or if you're sitting in the pews of Bangor Friends Church. You're hurting, you've got struggles, there's issues of your life. And only Jesus Christ, learning how to pull Jesus Christ into the middle of your struggles, will ever help you find perfect peace in the middle of your storm. That's why I wrote the books downstairs on the table. There's three books down there. One's called Your Pain is Showing. I wrote that for Teen Challenge because it's a class that we teach there, and it's a contract that they have to go through. Because it teaches them what their brain does, and it helps them understand how to deal with the stresses of life and why it's necessary. Why is it necessary to look at memories from the past? Because that's all we are. Even what I just said is now in the past. Well, now that's in the past. Well, now that's in the past. See, you don't even have a promise of a future. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. All you got is your past. Those are the roots that's got to change if you want to produce different fruit. And so that's what we work on. We work on the memories of the past. Why do we have to look at them? It's because that's all we are, and that's where the lies were believed, and that's where the pain began. And those are the memories that are compared. Another thing your brain does as it's interpreting each experience, it compares every experience you're going through with every experience you've ever gone through. Let me give you a quick example of how that works. We used to teach in a lecture hall, but now we teach in the chapel. And when we're in the lecture hall, it's just a narrow room with two tables. One table on one side, one on the other, center aisle. It's kind of deep, holds about 20-some people. And like a typical classroom. One day I had a young man come in. I don't know, he wasn't too young, probably 30s. When you're my age, everybody's young. He came in and he was one of the first few guys in the rooms, and he was a new student. First time he'd been in a class, and I watched him, and he came in, and he went clear at the back of the classroom. And he sat in the furthest chair away. Wasn't even at a table. He was in the chairs behind the tables. So I let him sit there, and we went through the class that day. And the next day, when he came through the door, I was waiting for him, and I grabbed his arm. And I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going back to my seat." I said, "Do me a favor, will you? I've saved this seat right here by the front. I really want you to sit in front of me." "Why?" I said, "Well, just do me a favor. Would you just entertain me? Would you just sit here, please?" And he began to cry. And I kind of thought about this when I saw him sitting back there. And I said, "How would you like to get rid of that pain? How would you like to get rid of that feeling you're going through right now?" He was wiping his face and said, "What pain?" I said, "What's causing the tears to run?" I said, "You don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to." I said, "You want to get rid of that?" And he said, "Yes, I do." So here's what we do. I said, "Sit down." I said, "Close your eyes. Lord, would you show him where that pain's coming from?" I said. I told him now, I said, "You're going to see a memory. Don't go looking for it. You're going to see a memory. When the memory pops up, I want you to tell me what feels true in that memory. Tell me how old you are in the memory." Didn't take but a few seconds. He said, "I'm in the second grade." I said, "Okay. What feels true?" He said, "I don't deserve to sit in the front row. I'm not worthy." And I said, "Jesus, is that true?" I said, "Now the next words into your mind will be Jesus' response. Tell me what he says." He responded, he said, "Well, Jesus said that I am worthy. I belong in the front row. He also said that I'm not stupid and that man's just held me back." I said, "Cool. Lord, is there anything else you want him to see?" Nothing else came. I said, "How do you feel?" Whew. Tears were running. Finally got himself composed. He said, "I feel a lot better." I said, "Then why don't you stay right here with me? Would you mind?" And I said, "If any time during the class you feel a need to run, you let me know. Well, he didn't particularly feel a need to run. But what I just shared with you is how we deal with the stresses of life. Every emotional, see, your emotions, the things you're running from and hiding from, they're the nerve endings to your soul. They're the nerve endings to your subconscious mind. That's God's only way of helping you see you have a lie you believe about yourself. See that picture right there? You know, it's remarkable. We always talk about the door handles on the inside and it takes you to open it up, and that's very true. And we use that to help the people who don't know Christ know that you got to open the door. Well, that's true. But that picture is really all about Him knocking on your heart's door when you feel pain. Your emotional pain is Jesus saying, open up. You believe a lie. I want to help you. See, the Bible has the answers to every human dilemma. The Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life, meaning everything that you will ever face is already programmed as to how you will respond to it, and it's all right up here in your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your soul, everything in your head. Everything you will, your next failure is already, your next stress is already programmed right up here. Stress doesn't come upon you. Stress is what comes out of you. Pressures in life that come against us is what comes upon us, but how we respond, that's what we determine is either stressful or peaceful. See, the Lord wants you and I to be able to live in perfect peace, but that takes a perfect communication link between you and God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's happy to speak to you at any moment. He's happy to work with you at any moment. He's happy to help you overcome the guilt and the shame and the stuff that most of the time we go through life being heavily burdened and weighted down by. And Jesus spoke to us in Matthew 11, 28 says, come unto me all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. I'm gentle in spirit. I'm gentle in heart. Learn something from me, he says, and you'll find rest for your souls. And that's the key. Hebrews chapter 4 is all about going through life in rest. He says in 4:10, he says, enter into my rest. If you don't enter into my rest, verse 11 says, you're going to fall or fail as they did in the desert or as the ones who went before you have done. And actually, living life without peace, living life in turmoil or stress really is a sin. We've been commanded to seek peace and pursue it. We think that just means between fellow man. Listen, if you've got all the lies out of your subconscious mind, there's nothing else triggered, you've learned how to go to God, you talk to God every time you feel something negative, you can reach everybody because nobody can offend you. See, if no one offends us, we can reach everybody. The reason we can't reach everybody is because somebody gets offended. We get offended because that person or situation just triggered a lie in our mind, and that lie produces pain. And that pain, of course, what do? Unless we're taught, we blame that person. Well, I was fine until Brianna came in the room, and then I'm upset. Must be her fault. It's not her fault. She or none of you have the power to make me feel anything. I don't have the power to make you feel anything. You don't have the power to make anybody feel anything. You're either triggered or you've just believed a lie to be true about yourself. That's all it is. That's what our emotions are. We've been taught to hide our emotions, run from our emotions, don't pay any attention to our emotions. So here's what's happening. Not paying any attention and trying to shove them in the back room of our mind makes those things sit back there and work against us and direct us in the wrong direction, and we don't understand what's even going on against us. That's why I wrote Pain is Showing. That's what happens in marriages. My wife and I, for 20-some years, have been working with hurting marriages. We probably helped hundreds of people by now, hundreds of marriages by now, maybe more than that. I do temperament profiles, and I've done over 2,000-some-odd temperament profiles in the years I've been doing that. So that's the number of people we sit in front of. Listen, a marriage relationship will fall apart if you don't understand where your pain's coming from. See, one of the biggest things that causes marriages to fail, and I don't care marriages of how long, marriages that fail, the number one killer of a marriage that fails is the pain you brought into the relationship, pain you incurred long before you ever met each other as husband and wife. Isn't that sad? But in the marriage relationship, in the family relationship, in the pressures of life and paying bills and taking on mortgage and insurance and all this stuff, all that pressure builds and it triggers things on the inside of us and we don't know where they're coming from. All of a sudden we feel pain, we feel threatened, we feel something. And the only one who knows where that's coming from is Jesus. Jesus. If we learn to quit running from our pain and actually run to a corner and stop and say, Jesus, where is this coming from? If we'd answer the door and open it to him, he'd show us. He'd show us exactly where that pain's coming from. Oh, you can't believe the things you believe about yourself. You can't believe about the innocent situations of life that caused you to believe those things about yourself. Most people, most mothers and fathers would be horrified if they heard the lies that their son was believing about himself. Not because it's horrible, not because it's horrific, but because a parent can't believe that how did that happen, because we've raised him in the church, we've given him everything, we've done this, we've done that. It doesn't matter what you give him. What matters is how do they interpret their situations. You with little children, begin to let Jesus raise your kids. Here's the beautiful thing that will happen. How do you let Jesus raise your child? Well, you first of all listen to the pain that comes out of their mouth. Man speaks from the overflow of his heart, says Matthew 12, 34, 35. That means you're going to speak out of your mouth what you truly believe. When you say, rah, 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 and you're angry, and then you say, oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, yeah, you did. You meant it, or wouldn't it come out of your mouth? Now, the key is find out why you meant it. Where's that coming from, Lord? So here a child comes home from school, and they're crying, or maybe they're having a bad day, or they have a struggle at home, and all of a sudden they begin to cry, and they say, you're just like my teacher. And, well, why, what's that? What do you mean I'm like your teacher? Well, she makes me feel so stupid. Well, has nothing to do with the teacher. It has to do with what the child believes about themselves. At that very moment, you just need to say, Jesus, is that true? Now, tell your child, now, just listen. Jesus is going to speak to you. You'll speak to him. And a kid doesn't have any problem hearing from God. They'll hear from God that quick. Shoot, I got to tell you, I got to spend special hours in class teaching an adult that he speaks. And he wants to speak to you. And then to teach him how. And all it is he speaks right straight to your mind. He speaks right into your mind so you'll never miss it. You won't hear him audibly, but he'll speak right into your mind. And when that happens and a child speaks out, what's Jesus saying? And they speak what Jesus is saying, the pain of what they were feeling is gone. See, that's the key. Jesus had the answer. You shall know my truth, and the truth shall make you what? I'll be darned. Well, if truth makes us free, what are we being freed from? Lies. If it takes an air conditioner to make you cooler, you're being freed from the heat. If you have to hear truth to make you free, you must be believing a lie. And we all do. It's a natural part of our mental process. It's a natural part that Jesus knew we'd have troubles when we hit this earth. He knew this earth. He knew this earth was filled with trouble. He's the one that kicked Satan down here. He knew you'd believe lies as a natural part of just being growing up in life. He knew you didn't have enough information in your mind to adequately interpret any of your experiences, and in that will come lies. He knew that. He knew that. Why would he allow that to be the condition of humanity? Why? Why would God, who loves us so much, allow that to be the condition of humanity? He allowed it to become the condition of humanity so we would always see the need for help. Now here's part of the problem with that. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you or lift you up in due time. Verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon him. I hear people pray things like this. Well, Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your care for us. Lord, we just cast the care of this meeting over on you. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we get about our business. That's not casting the cares of anything on Jesus. That's just saying what he told you to do. What does it mean to cast your cares? Remember the knocking on the door? Jesus is out there. All of a sudden you feel pain. See, cares present themselves as what? Emotional pain. Make sense? When you're worried, that's a care, right? That's called emotional pain. Or when you feel guilty, shame. What else can we feel? Worthless. Anybody in here ever felt worthless? Of course you have. Don't raise your hand, but don't deny it either. I don't want to. Okay. Anybody ever feel these things? Those are lies we believe to be true about ourselves. It's what we're believing about us. And life comes along and triggers those things. And so Jesus says, first of all, 5:6, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself. Humble yourself. I teach the guys that humbling yourselves means you're willing to admit you don't know everything yet. Anybody in here know everything yet? If you know everything yet, you're probably the person that lives in perfect peace. Another good reason for me to move in with you. Nobody can say they don't know everything yet. So what's God telling you to do? The Lord's telling you to do. He says, just humble yourself. Be willing to bow your neck and recognize if you're hurting, you need help. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't stiffen your backbone. Don't swell up. Don't wipe your tears away. Don't ignore those things. That's running from God. But bow your neck. Jesus. Who's at the door? Jesus. I feel you knocking, Lord. Right now I feel stupid as a box of rocks. Where's that coming from? See, I've just casted my care upon Him. Where's that coming from, Lord? Well, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to show you where that's coming from. Now, one of two things will happen. Either He'll show you a memory of your past, and if that's the case, you just look at it and tell Him what feels true. Well, Lord, I do. I feel stupid in this memory. I feel stupid. Then He speaks to you. When He speaks to you, always, 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 did that once for each section, always repeat what He says. If you don't repeat what God says, nothing changes. The scriptures that support that is Isaiah 55:8-11. You've got to speak what God says, or what God says can't do what God wants it to do. You have the power over God. You have the power to either allow God into your heart and into your life and to actively deal with situations with His help, or you have the power to shut Him out. See there, there's no handle on that door. All he can do is notify you. There's something we need to talk about. There's something I want to help you with. See, listen, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself so that He can do what? Lift you up. Doing what? Casting your cares on Him. Most people are afraid to cast their cares on Jesus, because here's why. They're afraid Jesus is going to condemn them because they already feel condemned. Or they already feel guilt, or they already feel shame or something. Jesus don't want anybody to suffer with that stuff. You weren't built to carry that stuff. That'll drive you to drink. You ever heard things like that? Well, that's enough to drive a man to drinking. That's exactly what happens, and that's what brings the students. Learn to deal with Him. Verse 6 says, humble yourself so He can lift you. 7 says, casting your cares upon Him. Casting your cares upon Jesus means you're just willing to tell Him what you're feeling. Because why? You've humbled yourself. You've answered the door. You know He's a good God. Hebrews 11:6, you cannot please God without faith. For we must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's nothing more diligent about seeking Him than to take your pain to Him and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I feel you knocking. Don't ever look at emotional pain as your enemy again. It's Jesus knocking. You can go to psychology and go through all kinds of therapy sessions, and here's what they'll tell you. Well, we can't get rid of that. but we can teach you how to cope with it. Coping is running from God. If you want to hear things that I teach, get on my website, www.larrylow.com, larrylow.com, and go to the blessing room. It's under ministry resources. Click right under that, blessing room. Click on that. And it'll take you to a place in my website that has recorded messages that I've recorded. I try to record everything I minister to the guys and to some other places I've gone, and then I upload it to my website so that anybody out there, husbands, wives, moms, and dads, can go to that and play those for nothing. It's all freebie. Plus, there's a lot of stuff I've written over the years and things of that nature. It's good free education. But here's the problem. When we look at our emotional pain as an enemy, we're really running from God. It's the only method God had of showing you you believe a lie about you. And the whole thing with Christianity is this. Remember, it's not about perfection, but about connection. Christianity is not about living a sinless life. We can't do that. We've already tried it. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus did what Jesus did. Here's what Christianity is all about. It's living in truth or lie. Are you living by truth or are you living by lie? Are you going in the positive direction of life or are you heading in the negative direction of death and destruction? Lies produce truth, which produces peace. Lies, what did I say? Truth produces, did I say truth? Okay, y'all know what I mean. That's an intentional faux pas because it makes you think. Truth produces truth, which produces peace in life. Lies produce pain, which produces death and destruction. Listen, every sin is hatched out of a lie. If you begin to connect to God and walk with Him, listen to Him, go to Him with your pain, go to Him with your struggle, allow Him to deal with those subconscious memories that you don't even know are there, allow Him to give you peace. If you begin to do that and walk with Him each day, allowing Him to talk to you and rid you of your emotional upheavals, what's He doing? He's purifying your soul. He's getting rid of your pain in your mind, which makes you then walk more in the level line of truth. Truth, truth. Pretty soon, you'll hear lies coming out of people's mouths and it just feels like it. They don't even know they're speaking it. Just like you don't know you're speaking lies now sometimes when you speak. You're not meaning to, but it's what's driving you. Pain's not your enemy. Pain's the doorbell for what's in your soul. Jesus is on the other side of that door, always willing to answer that door and to give you truth. Let's try a little experiment, can I? May I? If you don't want me to, just say no. If I don't hear a big no, though, I'll do it anyway. Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Quiet your mind. That means just don't entertain the thoughts that come at your mind. Just relax. I just want you to get comfortable. Relax. Take a deep breath. Close your eyes. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Lord Jesus, if you would, please. If there's people here that are driven or hurting because of guilt and shame, Father, can you show them what is causing them their guilt and shame? Now, here's what I want you to do. Just relax. Don't go looking for anything. You don't even know it's there, probably. But if a memory pops up or a remembrance of somebody or something pops up, just look at it. As you're looking at it, if you feel guilty and shameful, here's what I want you to do. With your mouth, quietly, say, Jesus, would you carry my guilt and shame? A second after you say that, you'll feel Him tug on your heart. When you feel Him tug on your heart, take a deep breath. And let it go and watch the weight come off your shoulders. Anybody in here see a memory? I'll help you. You see a memory? In that memory, do you feel guilty and shameful? Guilt or shame? Then just say, Jesus, would you please? Now, you got to say this out loud. Say it in your head. Don't do it. Jesus, would you please carry my guilt and shame? Now, you'll feel him tug on your heart. When he does, take a deep breath. And let it go. If you still feel him tugging on your heart, take another deep breath. With each exhale, more will go. Anybody in here angry at themselves? I'm picking on the things that are really easy to get rid of and something that's usually pretty common in most congregations. Anybody in here ever angry at themselves? If you are, close your eyes. I ask you to close your eyes so I can pick your pocket. No, I ask you to close your eyes so that you aren't distracted. Jesus, would you show those who are angry at themselves, Lord, would you show them where that's coming from, please? When you see the memory, you got to look at the memory. You got to look at when it happened. When you look at when you see a memory, just raise your hand. Let me see something. Okay. Now, look at that memory without thinking. Do you feel anger? If it's anger, is it toward God, toward someone else, or toward yourself? If it's toward yourself, raise your hand. Good. Now, merely say, Jesus, would you please carry my self-anger? Again, you'll feel him tug on your heart. And when he does, work with him. Let it all go. Let it all go. Everybody feel it leave? You should literally feel it leave. Now, if you have a memory in which it's anger, but it's not anger at yourself, then you've got to determine, is it anger at somebody or is it anger at, you know, there's other ways of dealing with that. Most generally, and it's not always forgiveness, sometimes it's finding the cause of the anger, because anger is just a secondary emotion for protection. But get your pain a show and it'll teach you all about it. Or get that 8 steps to emotional peace. That'll help you. See, working with God is the easiest thing on earth to do. Recognizing that your pain's not your enemy, but really it's the doorbell of your soul. And Jesus is just on the other side of that door. If you just ask him to help you with that pain, he'll help you with the pain. Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8 tells us exactly how to deal with this. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In other words, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So now, what's he talking about through prayer and supplication? It just means talk to me. He says, don't be worried about everything. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Just talk to me. And when you talk to me, be thankful. Lord, I'm thankful that you're here to hear me. I'm thankful that you're here to touch my life. I'm thankful that you're here to help me. So he says, in all things, talk to me with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And verse 8 says, now, my brothers, if anything is pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, or honorable, if anything's of good report, think on these thoughts. So for those who have a mind that won't shut up and quit thinking, only think on the things that are pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, honorable, anything of good report, think on these thoughts. Because everything else your mind's naturally going to think on is going to pull you down. That's called depression. But we don't have time to whip depression today, but that gives you a little bit of understanding of how we minister at Teen Challenge. How do we help hurting people recognize their place in Christ? How do we help hurting people walk with Him and be so on fire for God? Well, when you begin to answer the door, quit running from His knocks, and talk to Him,
your fire will brighten and your life will change and you will never, ever be sorry. Amen. Questions, either about Teen Challenge or about your emotional issues or struggles, anything you want to ask questions on. Questions, please. My wife? Don't you understand? Oh, okay. No. Come on. Tell them how bad the prison camp is.
It's a blessing to be at Colfax. It's a blessing to have people like Larry Lowe just give his life to, you know, all of us, all the students there. A typical day for me is during the Monday through Friday, we all wake up at 6 o'clock. And then we shower, get ready as a group. It's kind of like a dorm room.
It's not kind of like, it is.
It is, yeah. It is. And after we get showered and stuff, we go downstairs and do devotionals. So we all stick with the same chapter in the Bible. Right now we're doing Jeremiah. And so we all read a chapter a book at Jeremiah. And then we write about it, and some of us share what we talked about or what we thought about the chapter or the book. And then after that, we go and eat. And then after that, we go and listen to Larry Lowe or one of the staff members do a chapel. And every single time, every single morning, the chapels are just unbelievable. They're really led by the Holy Spirit, and it's awesome to watch. And every day, I get something new out of it. And then after we do a chapel, we go and do pace work, which is, as students, we go into a...
Personal Accelerated Christian Education, yep. PACE.
Yep. And we sit down and we do that work for about 3.5 hours up until about noon. And so I'm done with most of my work right now. I have three contracts to fulfill, and I'm in my first contract of the three. And once I get my three done and my 7 months is up... if God's will has it, I'll go to Nebraska. After that, we go eat, and then at 12:50, we all meet up with our boots and our back braces.